you don't have a Bible that you brought with you, I'd encourage you to grab one from the chair racks. And Psalm 22 is where we're turning, and it's found on page 381 in those chair Bibles. Page 381 in the chair Bibles, Psalm chapter 22. We're singing about the cross because this psalm I've entitled The Suffering Servant, and I think if you're familiar with the crucifixion story, you will hear much about it as we read through Psalm chapter 22, again, page 381. I'd like you to follow along as I read. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even in my mother's breast. At my mother's breast, from birth, I was cast on you. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help me. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth has dried up like the potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that it provides us. May that truth be borne out in our hearts in an expression of overwhelming hope. So speak to us through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All around us, there are hurts There are people who are experiencing pain of lots of different kinds. There are people who are facing fears and dealing with all kinds of stuff that would attack their mind and they would be concerned about. Physical pain, emotional pain, spiritual pain, loss and confusion, fears of abandonment. All of these things are all too common around our world, in our neighbors' lives, in some of our own lives. When suffering comes, where do we turn? Where do we look? What is it that we're supposed to be focused on? What is it we're supposed to pay attention to in the midst of those times? There's all kinds of questions that come up when we're facing suffering. I mean, maybe you have asked. I've asked a number of these. Have I ticked God off, and if that's why this is happening? Did I just make him mad? That's why this is going on? Somebody might say, I've just started seeking God. I've been ignoring him all my life. I've just started seeking God, and now this is the way he rewards me? This is what he is, what? He's going to kick me now that I've started turning to him? If God wanted to strike someone, why didn't he strike me, not my kid? Why my child? Why not me if he wanted to hit someone? Is God just trying to get my attention? Is that why this is going on? Is that why this stuff is taking place? Or here's the one that I think I've asked the most. Why doesn't God just fix this? I mean, snap of his fingers, just one word. He can fix it. Why doesn't God just fix this? I don't know about you, but those are questions that run around in a lot of people's lives, and I know many of them do in mine. These psalms that we're looking at, we're taking particular psalms, and we're not covering all of them, but we're looking at what are called the messianic psalms. They are ones that talk about who Messiah is. If you have one of those orange handouts, and they're on the back table there, that gives you an outline, I hope you're reading these ahead. I hope you're meditating on them before you come on Sunday morning. That's why we give you an outline. I hope you're taking the questions that are also on that table that are age-appropriate for all ages, and that you're discussing this. You're talking about what we're addressing so that we're not just coming in to listen and then go out, and we're disengaged from what is going on here on Sunday morning. But we're saying, how does this impact, and how do we put it around the dinner table? How do we put it into the discussion of our lives? How do we walk this out? What does it look like? That's why we're providing those resources. And so when we look at these and we come to them, we find that at the top of that, it says from Luke that Jesus said that all of the things written about me in the law and the prophets and in the Psalms, they have to be fulfilled. And this psalm spoke particularly about his crucifixion. It had to be, he said, it had to be fulfilled. He's the suffering servant. And what we find then in this psalm in particular, and we learn to look at, is that we find suffering comes. But we learn how to deal with suffering by seeing how Christ suffered. Because suffering is a reality. Suffering is a reality. And suffering produces confusion. It does. We get confused in the midst of suffering. And we find, though, that suffering drives us. It drives us to find true hope. So first, let's look at that. That suffering really is a reality. I mean, this is a little bit like for many people, I'm speaking to the, you know, preaching to the choir, because for some of you, you know suffering. I don't have to tell you that suffering happens, because you might be living it. You're in the midst of it. You're facing it. You wake up, maybe even in the middle of the night, and you are dealing with suffering. But for some of you, you're saying, I don't know, a sermon on suffering, I don't really suffer. What's the big deal here? Well, bless you, and that's good, and I'm glad. And by the way, the scripture never tells us to go look for suffering, so don't. And you count your blessings. That's great. We are not supposed to go find it, but it does come calling. When it comes, first off, what does it look like? Well, it looks like an attack, and we're going to look at the middle section first. Look with me at verse 12. Now here, David is using, as he writes the Psalms, what were some, no doubt, literal things that took place in his life. He encountered wild animals. He was a shepherd, after all. But it's very clear in some of the things that he says in here. He's not talking just about wild animals, because he makes this association between animals and people at one point in his description of that that you'll see as you go through it. And so it's like, well, people act sometimes like wild animals, don't they? And so he is saying that there is an attack that's going on, verse 12, of these bulls who come at you. And verse 13, of the lions who come with their mouths open. But some of the things, some of the sufferings that David outlines here, it's very clear. He had no experience with. Not that we know of. He didn't encounter these things. And so it's very clear that God, by his inspiration in David's life, used some of the things of David's life, but he pointed to something else that was out there that was yet future, and clearly that took place in Christ's life. Look at verse 14. I am poured out. All of my bones are out of joint. There's the description, if you read them, of being nailed to a cross and how it dislocates the shoulders many times and pulls things out of joint because you're just trying to breathe. My heart melted is the expression of having no more fight. I have given it over. There is dust in my mouth, verse 15. I thirst, Jesus said on the cross. Verse 16, the dogs and the villains, they come, here's that association of dogs and villains, the people, and they pierce my hands and my feet. That was obviously not David's experience. He was pointing to another time, to another person. All of my bones are on display. It is both the idea that there seems to be this very clear description the New Testament picks up that his bones were not broken in fulfillment of the prophecy for the sacrificial Passover lamb. Not a bone was to be broken of it. But also, the idea is that he is stretched out and they can just see all of his bones. And also because he is naked, they gloat over him. He was suffering sexual abuse and humiliation of the extreme kind. Verse 18, they cast lots for my garments. 19 to 21, and he cries out on the cross. Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? So when we look at suffering, and that was suffering that was not only David's experience, and some of those things are our experience, but all of those were expressed strongly in Jesus' experience, especially in going to the cross. Where does suffering come from? It really comes from two sources. Suffering comes from moral sources and natural sources. First, it comes from moral sources. That is the idea that we see people suffering for various reasons. I've walked with some people with some pretty rough suffering. I have walked with families who have encountered murder within their family. That's pretty tough. I've walked with families who have experienced the pain of suicide. I've seen people who have dealt with the sudden tragedy of traffic accidents that took a life. All of these, the results of moral failings and human incompetence. Suffering comes sometimes from moral or, if you will, immoral reasons. But also, people deal with suffering through natural suffering. The loss of a baby. A child with incurable cancer and even animal attacks are natural sufferings. But friends who have worked in relief work go to a place where a whole city is wiped out by a wave. Suffering unimaginable. Thousands of lives wiped out in a couple of minutes, and the things that they encounter in those places is unbelievable. Suffering comes from these two sources, but no one, thinking about it now, we're talking about suffering. Okay, this isn't the lightest, happiest, nicest message, but the idea is no one in their right mind would step back and say, oh, suffering, that isn't relevant. That doesn't happen. We don't find suffering. Suffering exists. So, how do we explain it? How do you address it? How do you speak to your friends and coworkers about it? How do you speak to your neighbor when there's suddenly the C, cancer word, shows up in their lives? Where do you take them? What do you say? What do you go to? When people tend to say, because I'm suffering, they want to push God out of the picture, it doesn't fix anything. It doesn't work. Because here's the deal. Removing God doesn't solve the question. It doesn't remove anything. And as a matter of fact, it can be a coward's way out. Because what you're saying is, well, if that's the way God's going to behave, I don't want anything to do with him. And so what you're doing is making just a simplified solution that I'm going to do things the way I want to do them and not have to wrestle with the questions. But you see, that's not the way the Bible approaches suffering. It is not at all simple solutions. As a matter of fact, we move to the next point, that suffering produces confusion. And if you're trying to get rid of the confusion, you are not going about your suffering in a biblical fashion. It is confusing. Look at how the text begins now. Suffering produces confusion. This isn't just my opinion, people. Look at verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, who said that? Yeah, but David did too, didn't he? Why in the world did you do this, God? Why are you doing this? Why are you leaving me? Why aren't you fixing this? Why? Suffering is confusion, produces confusion. Look at how he goes on. Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish? He keeps going, verse 2. In David's experience, maybe like yours, my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. So we suffer and we don't understand. Why? Because God, he could do something about it, right? We know that. He could do something. Look at what the writer goes on to say, verse 3. Yet you are enthroned. So first of all, the question is, why, God? Why don't you do something? Because listen to me. I know who you are, verse 3. You are the one Israel praises. In you, our ancestors put their trust. They trusted, and you did deliver them. Aren't you delivering me? To you, they cried out, and they were saved. Why not me? In you they trusted, and they weren't put to shame. You see, that produces more confusion, doesn't it? Because then what we say is, okay, now wait a minute, I don't understand why God's doing this. And over here, I know that he could do something about it, but now our question comes, if God's not doing it, it must be because I'm bad. I've done something wrong. Look at verse 6. You think you're the only one who's thought that? But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver them, since he delights in him. God did not show up for his own son. He turned his back on him. He did not deliver him. And here's the question. Why? Why didn't he deliver him? Why this horrid death? And, by the way, this horrid death pre-prepared. David wrote this about 1,100 years before Jesus was born. About 1,100 years. Nobody even thought of crucifixion, as far as we know, back in that day. And he wrote it about 1,100 years. That means God foreordained it. He planned it. He put this together. It was his plan to kill his son by the most cruel method has been devised by people. Why? There is something about suffering that God wants to do in us. I have lived this confusion. I have lived in the midst of confusion. Now, not so much in my life about suffering, because honestly, I really haven't suffered that much. I really haven't. But I'm telling you, I have had this confusion with plans. Just for example, and I'll only pick one. We worked on doing a church plant, trying to get our church in Billings, Montana, where we had our office also for the district, to try and do a church plant in the city. It was our second largest city in the district. We had one church in there. We needed and wanted to have another church. We worked with that church for 3 years to come up with a plan. No plan. We couldn't get them to pull the trigger and do something. So then we came up with a new plan, and we said, hey, how about Gary comes and he does the church plant. He's already living here. He already has connections. He already has things. And we'll move him to part-time in the district office. He's already a known in the church and in the area, and we'll do a church plant with that. Great. 9 months more of planning. So 4 years in the working, and we got to do this. And when we got right on to the time, the church pulled the plug, and they wouldn't even promote it. They said no. Now, that's confusing. And I'd had multiples of those kinds of things take place in my years of ministry there. And we decided, look, this getting a church plant is an important thing to do. And so we went ahead. The district and the district executive committee decided, let's try it anyway, even though we don't have church sponsorship to do it. And we tried it. Only 14 months later, we decided this isn't working. And we pulled the plug, shut it down, and I was out of work. By the way, I was my own supervisor, so I'm the one who pulled the plug on me. That's just weird. Why, God? Why? I'll do whatever you want me to do. Just tell me what you want me to do, and I'll do it. You ever had those thoughts? You ever been there? Why, God, why? I'm confused. What do you want me to do? Suffering often produces confusion. And if you find yourself confused today, you are in good company. So is the Son of God. Three times, will you take this cup away from me? And he's God. Suffering produces confusion. But, yes, suffering happens. Yes, it produces confusion. But, yes, suffering drives us to find hope. Suffering does something in us that nothing else will do. God's answer to suffering is not to remove it. And that's what you and I get trapped in. That's what we end up doing. We say, fix it, God, the way I want it, the way I think it should be fixed. And that's not God's solution. God's solution to suffering is himself. That's it. It's him. He is the answer. Look at verse 22. I will declare your name to my people. He's not pretending that he isn't confused, but he's saying, I will declare your name to my people in the assembly. I will praise you. Verse 23, you who fear the Lord, praise him. He's not only saying, I will, but I'm going to tell everybody else, praise the Lord. What do you mean, praise the Lord? You're suffering like crazy. Yeah, that's right. In my suffering. Praise him. Verse 24, God hears even if he does not seem so. Verse 27, we turn to the Lord and we remember him. We bow down before him. It doesn't take away the suffering. It doesn't change, in some sense, the confusion, but it is the answer. Verse 28, for dominion belongs to the Lord and he rules over the nations. Verse 30, generations will be told, his name will be declared. This phrase, this ending sentence, he has done it, can also be translated, it is finished. It is done. How can we trust that God, even in the midst of suffering, is the answer? Because maybe what you're saying is, oh, come on, Gary, you're saying that in the midst of suffering, all I'm supposed to do is just think Jesus, like the Sunday school answer. Just think God. Okay, if that's too simplistic for you, what good do we do if we just remove God? Because now we don't alleviate any of the questions either. But I want you to catch something here. Look at 2 Corinthians, it's up on the screen, 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Why did he make him sin? So that we might become the righteousness of God. But catch this, when we think about our suffering, there is no suffering like this suffering. This is an incredibly cosmic suffering. Every sin in all the world was now placed upon him. The whole universe of sins suddenly was focused at one point in all of history on that guy, on that cross, at that moment. And God, in that midst of that moment, turned his back on him. Turned away from him. Why would God do that? It is ultimate suffering, and he turned away from it. What is God up to in this? He is helping us to seek him, not get solutions. He rejected his son so that we could be welcomed. He abandoned his son so that we could be secure. Christians are not people with all of the answers sewn up. We are a people who trust that in sometimes very confusing circumstances, God is yet faithful. He is glorious. He is unchanging. And his willingness to sacrifice his son proves and secures a hope beyond and apart from everything suffering that you can ever face, that you will ever face. But it's in him. Not in the solution, not in the removal, not in it being fixed, but being in him. So unless we center our life on the unchanging God, every changing circumstance of suffering will throw us off. It'll be like we're on sand that is ever shifting. So ask yourself, step back again, why? Really, why did God do this? Why did he determine ahead of time to be so cruel to his son, to crucify his son? Why, if the problem of suffering could be fixed by eliminating God, or by just being good, or by positive thinking, even if it was thinking about God, why would he crucify his son? Why would he do that? I've told you some of the stories before, and you know that I like sailing. Kim doesn't like sailing. And there's a reason for that, one in particular, and that is we took a vacation on our sailboat when we had one, and we went on and sailed on Lake Yellowstone, which is a very cold lake, and we tried to sail out of the south arm of Yellowstone Lake across the main body of lake in really rough circumstances, and it was scary. And we didn't try it just once. We tried it twice. And it was really scary because we didn't know what we were doing. That's never stopped me before. If you stood at the foot of the cross on the day that Jesus was being nailed to that cross, and you had watched and you had observed what he had done, he had healed the sick. He had taken a couple bread loaves and he had fed the 5,000. Think about what he could do with hunger in the world. He had raised the dead to life. He had fixed the leper that was unfixable. He had made the crooked limb straight. He had done all of these things. He had taught kindness. He had taught mercy. He had done all this stuff. And here he is. He's dying. What is God doing? What a waste. This is the stupidest thing in the history of the world. That's what we would think of that suffering that day. And it was actually the greatest thing in the history of the world. And that's the story that God wants to continue to write in your life and in your suffering if you'll seek him instead of solutions. I'm convinced of that, that he is the answer for our suffering. How do I know that? How can I really see that? Because what we find and what we see in Romans chapter 8, read it with me. It's on the screen. What then shall we say in response to these things, this suffering that we face? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And God proved it when he put his son on the cross and turned from him. That's how much he wants to redeem your suffering. He proved it by giving his son. And he wants to tell that story in yours, that he will be enough and people will notice. The nations will be aware that Christ is enough. Let's pray. God, I know that there are people here who are suffering. Right now, would you, in a very real way, your presence, be for them enough? Would they seek for nothing more than you? Not solution, not resolution, not relief. Just you. Just you. Would you minister that to them? And for those of us who are not suffering, would you help us to remember this? That when confusion comes, when suffering assails, would we remember what you have done to tell us that you are enough by causing your own son to suffer, that our sufferings might tell that story? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.